Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Sunday morning Sunday school lesson. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
We had a guy several years ago come into this church. He just come in off the street, and he was needing help, and said he needed some gas money. He lived around here, but his family was from down in southern Missouri, down around the Boot Heel. And if you don't know what that is, just take a look at the map of Missouri. And there's a little Boot Heel down at the bottom of it. And that's what we call the Boot Heel. And anyway, he needed some gas. And so I don't give out, people ask for gas, I don't give them money. And we take them down to the gas station and give them some gas. Witnessed to him a little bit and prayed with him and gave him some, I don't remember what I gave him. But you just never know how to help somebody. And then about 3 or 4 months later, he'd come back by here again and he was crying. I said, "What's the matter?" He said his daughter had been in a terrible accident. She was over here at the hospital. She was in a coma and she probably wasn't going to live. And I went over there with him and visited with him and counseled with him. Him and his family was there and some brothers that he had and this and that. And tried to, you know, just really witness and minister to him. And lo and behold, God healed that teenage daughter of his. And she lived through it. And I talked to him and I told him, I said, "Man, you need to be thankful for what's going on." And I don't remember how many times I actually talked to him, but just really tried to witness to him. And then I got a call from one of his brothers saying that he had died in a car accident at night. A tree jumped out in the middle of the front of him while he was going fast down the road. And he was drunk. He had a bad drinking problem. And so they asked me to do the funeral. So I did. I went down here at Man's Funeral Home and I preached the gospel to him. It was sort of a pauper's funeral. They didn't have a lot of money. The family didn't have a lot of money. He didn't have any money at all. And put him in, I don't know how to describe it. It's just a very, very inexpensive coffin. And they scraped up enough money together to dig a hole out at the cemetery and put him down in there. And so I preached the message and talked about Jesus Christ and forgiveness of sins and turned to God. And I mean, I just told him everything I could think of and got done. You know how ministers will stand there at the head of the casket, you know, when the funeral's all done and everybody comes by and, you know, shakes hands and this and that and the other, and most everybody walked out. And so I usually just kind of stay around there close by to kind of head the casket out to the hearse. Well, I'm in the back of the chapel, and as soon as everybody's gone and his buddies knew the coast was clear, one of them went out to the truck and got one of them Playmate coolers, come bringing it in, open it up, and there was bottles of ice down Budweiser in that cooler, and they laid that inside that casket for him. I thought, where he's going, he'll need it, but he ain't going to be able to get it. Amen? There's wisdom to, and I don't know the whole meaning behind it. But there's wisdom when Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their dead." And I like to preach funerals of somebody that I know that's saved. And somebody that I know wouldn't mind me just laying it out. And Gary's done told me. He said, if I'm around and you preach my funeral, he said, you let them have it. Okay? Appreciate that. So if any of us is around when Gary goes on to glory, fasten your seatbelts. Amen. You, listen, if you want to, you can just tell me in advance, "Hey, Pastor Mike, if you ever preach my funeral, here's what I want you to tell them," all right? And if you're here part of this church and you ask me to play Whiskey River over the loudspeakers at your funeral, me and you's going to have a fight. Amen. I've heard the awfulest sayings at funerals. I ain't going to get into it this morning. I'm going to wait. but I've heard some of the awful things. Good morning, guys. Good to see you. Take your Bible, turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, if you would. 1 Corinthians. I like to learn doctrine. One of the things that God has helped me with in this ministry, 1996, I had the office of pastor here pretty much dumped in my lap, and I didn't want it then. And but anyway, 1997, God just called me into studying Bible prophecy. And I said, okay, I'm going to read the book of Revelation 20 times, the book of Daniel 30 times, because Daniel's harder to understand than Revelation is. And where do you want me to start, Lord? Well, we'll just start reading. And I just started reading and started making notes and drawing, underlining scriptures. And if you look through my Bible, you'll see arrows pointing at verses, and you'll see numbers in the sides there. I'm counting things. Okay, I'm getting wisdom. I'm understanding some things. And in studying prophecy, God has helped me learn doctrine. He's helped me learn issues and ideas that are right according to the scriptures. There are whole denominations that have built themselves. Now, I don't mean for this to sound mean or cruel, okay? But there are entire denominations that have built themselves on the foundation of false understanding of the scripture. Now, I don't mean it to sound, I don't understand everything, and probably some things that I think rolling around in my head is probably not right. Okay? But let's get it clear first. Number one, the Bible is the final authority on everything. Not the doodads running up and down your neck. Not your experiences. Not the shivers that you get. Not some wild thing that, or you saw God, or God appeared to you, or an angel told you this, or somebody on TV said this. The Bible is the final authority on every doctrinal issue that there is. And if you want to, I've had some people do it very nice. I've had a pastor that emailed me on a couple occasions and asked me about my position on Christ being a Nazarite. And you know what? He gave me scripture. And I like that. And it wasn't personal. And I like that. I don't like to get into fights. I don't like that. Okay? If you disagree with me scripturally. Amen. Just here's what the Bible says, Pastor Mike. You pray about that and ponder that. Man, I appreciate that. You know what I have been? I've been pondering what he said. Okay? But anyway, so we're going to learn doctrine. And in learning doctrine, when we learn doctrine, we get wisdom out of it. When you get understanding of how God works and what he's doing in your life, it will help you. It'll help you roll with what's going on in this world. It'll ease your mind when you lay your head down at night if you know and you believe sound doctrine. And that's the purpose, really, of Sunday school. Especially, some people say, well, Sunday school's for kids. And no, Sunday school's for the whole thing. This is, we're going to study and we're going to learn something. It's just like job training. Who in here has ever had job training where you had to go and get trained for new things come along, you got to get trained for it? This is no different. Amen? It's no different. And bless her heart, Sister Waymire and Sister Bernice have been sitting back there in practically the same place in Sunday school now for, I don't know, 50, 60, 70 years. Maybe, I don't know, maybe longer than that. And they're not done learning. They don't know everything. Okay? And but they want to learn. They want to learn things from Scripture. And so that's why we're gathered here this morning. I appreciate you coming. Appreciate you watching. And let's get into it this morning. All right? We're going to learn about wheat, and we're going to learn about how God works and how it really is, all right? And this will be, and I'm inoculating you, by giving you scriptural teaching, I'm inoculating you against the sicknesses and the diseases that are out there, okay? Because somebody's going to come up with some false idea, and you're going to have scripture that says, no, the Bible says this, and you're going to know that this ain't true. So get ready. Paul. Who wrote this? Paul did. He's called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Why is Sosthenes' name on here? Why is there somebody else's name on this letter that he wrote to the Corinthian church? Why is that? Because by and large, Paul did not, with his own hand, write much of his letters. Okay? He gives an allusion to in his letters that he couldn't see very well. Okay? And in one place, I think it's in the book of Galatians, you see how with what large letter I write with my own hand. Okay? He's having to write in big letters so he can see it. At one point, Paul talked about that people would have taken their own eyes out and given it to him so he could see better. And so Paul was, he was receiving these words from the Lord, and he was giving these to someone who was writing this down, and he happens to record his name, Sosthenes. And he is a brother, by the way. Paul didn't just hire somebody off the street and say, here, write this down. Can't trust him, okay? But he's got a brother in Christ that loves the Lord, and he loves doctrine, and he loves Paul, and he knows that Paul has the office of apostle, which, by the way, is an authoritative office. Paul, even to this day, and the writings that he has are still in place in authority in our lives. Okay? I keep going to Brady here now because he's a businessman. He manages a business, but he's not the one ultimately in charge. Ray Kroc started this thing 60 some odd years ago, and it's still going on. And some of the ideas and principles that Ray Kroc came up with are still in effect in those, and he's dead. Okay? But the things that he put down in the business plan that he had is still going on, and that authority still exists. And Paul, even though he's dead and gone to be with the Lord, God gave him authority, not just over them, but over us as well. This is the authority that you and I are living under right now. You stay under here, God will protect you. You stay under this authority, and God will protect you from what's going on out there from the false doctrine. Then he says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them which are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. I thought only people named Joseph and Mary and Peter were saints. And Ignatius and... No. You know who is... The Vatican has got it. See, this is where we get doctrine. Vatican's got it all messed up. The Vatican says that we name people to be saints. We declare them by papal annunciation that such and such is a saint. That is not what this Bible says. Saint means sanctified. That's, in fact, it tells you here in the verse. You don't even need a definition of it. Sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. You know what the word saint means? Sanctified. Okay? It means sanctified. It means you have been cleansed and you have been set apart for the will and the purpose and the blessing of God. You've been cleaned. Okay? The word sanctification and saint comes from a Latin word, santa or sancta, which means holy. Okay? We're supposed to be the holy people. I mean, if you still believe in holiness, say amen. You ought to have some personal holiness about your life. Okay? That means you shouldn't sit up late and watch TV shows you shouldn't ought to watch. Amen? Amen. Shouldn't watch that stuff. You ought to have a holy life. It's not what you do when you're around people. It's when you do what you're doing when you're in private. Amen. See, nobody's judging you. I'm going to turn you loose and let you judge yourself, all right? But anyway, called to be saints, with all that in every place, so now we understand that it's not just to the church at Corinth. With all that in every place, called upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So it's all of us. This letter applies to all of us. Verse 3, grace be unto you and peace. I like that. From God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, and I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Paul was thankful that they were saved, that they had received mercy and grace. And then he says that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. And here again, we're going to look at another doctrinal issue that separates us as born-again, Bible-believing Christians that are sanctified by the Holy Ghost and sanctified by the will of God and called by God, and those of us that were confirmed. Now, if anybody has come, let's say, from a Catholic background or, let's say, a Lutheran background or whatever, okay? And I learned this when I was in high school because there was a young lady that was going to high school with me. And she was kind of cute, and I was kind of looking at her, you know, and in my mind, I'm going, I hope she's a Christian, and she kind of talked like she went to church a lot, and I'm going, okay, that's number one, okay? And then I found out that She was going to this church, and it was a Lutheran church here in town, and she was talking about how she was going to the classes. And so I asked her, I said, what classes? She said, confirmation classes. I said, what is that? She said, well, you take the classes, and then you answer all the questions right, and then you're a church member, and then you're saved. And I'm going, see, they called that confirmation. Okay? You answer all the questions right, you pass the test, get baptized, or however they do it, and then you're a church member, and now you're saved, and that's really all there is to it. She was counting on that to give her hope of eternal life. Not only is that doctrine incorrect, it's damnable. Because when you convince people that all they have to do is fill out a questionnaire, get some water poured on them, go through a ritual at church, and then they're saved for the rest of their life, when you convince people of that, they will go. Listen, I know human nature. We will go out and live however we want to live and still rely upon what this priest told us, that everything's going to be okay because we went through the ritual at church. That's wicked. We're not. Listen, I cannot confirm your salvation. You might be sitting in this church, amen in me right now, amen, and lying through your teeth. It's been done before. Lying through your teeth. I cannot confirm your salvation. I cannot say anything to you and say, well, you're saved, you're saved, you're saved. That is not my belief. The confirmation will come to us by way of the Holy Ghost through the Holy Scriptures. Is that what you believe? Say amen. So look at what he says here. He says in verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Yeah, testimony of Christ. Let's hear your testimony. Let's hear about how you had your sins nailed to the cross. Let's hear about the confession that you made before Almighty God. Let's, as John the Baptist said, let's see the fruit of repentance in your life. You know what the fruit of repentance is? Big tears running down your eyes as you're crying and sobbing before the Lord. God, I'm a sinner. That's fruit. Hey, that's a fruit of repentance. You're really sorry. And you know this, don't you? You know this as parents. You tell your kids, now, are you sorry? Yes. No, you're not. Okay? And my mom always had a way that if I wasn't sorry, I was fixing to be. I was fixing to be sorry for what I had done. But anyway, a testimony. Do you have a testimony in your life? Do you have a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have a testimony of what God has done in your life? Do you have a testimony of the sins that God has cleaned you up out of, the pit that God took you out of? Don't tell me your testimony about how you passed the questionnaire at the church. And you know, practically, you can pretty much do that online nowadays, I guess, couldn't you? Just get on the computer and check, click, 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 and hit the button and says, now you're saved. We're not going to institute that on our website anytime soon, I promise you. Amen. Amen. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift. Now, when we get to, and this will take us a while, so just hang on. I like to, when I go through a book, y'all know me, I like to just, especially when they're doctrinal issues, I'll go through the whole Bible, okay? And we'll just go round and around and round in Scripture and go from one place to another. But we're going to end up dealing with the idea of spiritual gifts, okay, in 1 Corinthians. And I'm not going to be afraid of it. I'm going to tackle the issue. I'm not going to bring my Baptist upbringing into the conversation. I could care less about being a Baptist or anything like that. I'm not here to defend the Baptist faith. I would consider myself a Baptist in that I believe in baptism, water baptism. See, that's where the name comes from, by the way. I believe in water baptism, but it does not save you. And I believe the foundational principles that are in the Scripture, salvation by grace through faith and not of works, and the blood atonement, the virgin birth, and the inerrancy of the Bible. And I mean, those are the fundamentals, they call them. But I'm not interested in promoting the Baptist faith. And I have detected over the years, people have called our church or asked to talk to me wanting to know if I'm endorsing their particular doctrinal statement. And I'll say, well, I believe the Bible. Here it is right here. And they don't like that because what they're wanting for me to endorse what it is they believe for whatever reason or another. Okay? But I'm not interested in. What I'm interested in promoting is the doctrines of the Scriptures. And that alone. Okay? And so anyway, that's what I'm interested in promoting. I promoted the Free Will Baptists most of my life. I can't promote them anymore. It's not that I believe their doctrine's all messed up and all this and that. It's just that the Free Will Baptists are even walking away from the doctrines that they laid down 70-some-odd years ago. They're walking away from it, and I'm not. I'm staying. You know what the primary thing is? They said, we believe the Scriptures are, present tense, the inerrant Word of God. That's what's in our current doctrinal statement. Okay? A present tense language. There are no mistakes in the Bible is what they said. They don't believe that anymore. It's not taught in the colleges. I went to two of them. It's not taught there. They'll say, now, yeah, we're free, but the truth of it is, we believe that there are errors in the Bible. And I don't see how they're getting by with it, Gary. I mean, I just beyond me how they're getting by with it. But anyway, so I'm interested in teaching the doctrines of the Scripture. And when we get to spiritual gifts, I am going to deal with it scripturally. Okay? I'm not a Pentecostal. I'm not a charismatic. I'm not anything like that. But I'm going to show you from the Bible what these are. Okay? And so get on board. All right? But he's wanting them to come behind in no gift. And I believe in gifts. And I believe that gifts are unearned. Amen? I believe they are unearned. And the Pentecostal persuasion will tell you that the reason why that we're not jumping up and down and speaking in tongues and doing this and that like they do in their churches is that we don't believe in it. That is untrue. It's untrue. Okay? I believe what this Bible teaches about tongues, about words of prophecy, about words of wisdom. I'm just going to show it to you. I believe what this Bible says. And I believe that you can and do operate in those gifts. You don't earn them. Okay? How many of you recognize that this Bible is a gift to you? It's been handed down from generation to generation. It's been faithfully preserved by the priesthood of the believer for thousands of years. And it has been given down to you. And God has given you a gift of this book. Herein lies the gift of healing. Herein lies the word of wisdom. Herein lies the word of prophecy. It is a sure word of prophecy. If Jim Samarzis was to come in here, said, "Oh, Pastor Mike, I'm so excited. Man, I can't wait. God told me something last night. I want to get up in front of your church and share it with everybody." Jim, can't do it, buddy. I mean, I like Jim, okay? And I'd ask him, what scriptures is on your... Oh, no, that's not in the Bible. Let me tell you what God told me last night. And prove all things, hold fast that which is good, search the scriptures, see whether these things be true or not. Somebody say amen. And so that is what I believe. And I believe that as a Christian believer, you can have the fullness of the Holy Ghost dwelling inside of you as long as you'll get this book out. When this book is allowed to live and reign inside of your life, you are full of the Holy Ghost. When this book is allowed to rule and reign inside of your life and in your marriage and in your home and in your private life and in your work life and on you driving your car to the flea market and everything, when this Bible is allowed to reign in your life, you will come behind in no gift. You will come behind in no gift. Okay? And so anyway, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's two kinds of people right now that are sitting in churches. Those who are waiting the coming of the Lord and those who are trying to bring it on. Follow what I'm saying? There's a whole massive crowd out there that is trying to hasten, trying to bring on its dominion theology. They're heavily involved in politics, heavily involved in a bunch of stuff going on. Because they're saying that if we can just get enough people saved, we can get enough people in Congress, if we can do this, if we can do that, then we will bring in the kingdom of Christ on this earth. That is not true. We are not the ones bringing it in. He's going to bring it himself. Amen? You know what he told us to do? He told us to wait. Now, I'm going to just kind of give you this just for a few minutes. Waiting is, like I say, it's in contradiction to doing it yourself, which is something you need to understand. Now, I'm just going to give you some practical advice here from someone that's needed a lot of practical advice. Okay? I didn't grow up smart. I didn't grow up wise. I've had to have it ground into me like everybody else does. Okay? Biblical wisdom. We talked about that last Sunday. Okay? If you're praying for God to, let's say that you're praying for God to do something in your workplace. Okay? Something really going on at work, and you're really wanting things better, need something to change or whatever, and you say, God, would you please fix this? You know what the natural inclination of man is? To sit, after we've prayed that, to sit and ponder how we can make it better. And what's going to happen if we finally think we've come up with a good idea? We'll probably act on it. What's going to be the end result of that? It's not going to work out too well, is it? It's going to be a big joke, and we're going to sit there in a big pile of rubble, and God's going to say, you should have waited on me. Should have waited on me. Okay? And I'm just telling you, if you're asking God to do something at work, and you've laid it in God's hands, you know what God expects you to do? Step back. Step back. Let me give you an example of that. If God doesn't send you, don't go. After this deal in Jericho, and there was when the Israelites marched into Jericho, you know the story. Achan found that garment and that idol and that gold and all that stuff. He took what God said don't take, and he buried it under his tent. Joshua, just kind of, I guess, going off the high of that victory there in Jericho, and they marched toward Ai, and Joshua said, you know what? We done beat Jericho. Ai is going to be easy. You know what he did? He said, why don't about half of you guys run down in Ai and conquer them, kill everybody, and claim it for the Lord Jesus Christ and be back before dinner, and I'm going to be waiting here when you get back. And he sent them down there, and they got their pants whooped. Lost a bunch of soldiers. And they come running back, and Joshua went crying to the, oh God, what happened? God said, get up. Quit your belly aching. Quit your crying. I didn't send you down there. You went down there presumptuously. You've got sin in your camp. We're going to deal with that before I start blessing you again. And just remember, I've said this before. When you're doing what God told you to do, you don't have to ask God to bless it. It's when you go outside of God's will, that's when you're going to really have to start really getting God to start blessing things. And the thing is, if God tells you, if you're saying, God, I want you to do this, God, do this, God, do this, God is expecting you to step back and wait for him to do it. That's what faith is, by the way. It's trust. You got faith enough to pray it, then you have faith enough to stand back and let God do it. Don't get in his way. Okay? There's even a supposedly Christian song going around in the 80s. I remember it like it was. I kept listening to this song on the radio when I was in Oklahoma going, man, that don't sound right. It was whenever God closes a door, look for a window. And I'm going, no. If God closes a door, sit down until he opens the door.
Yeah.
Talking about spiritual gifts. You know what Jesus told the disciples to do when he left? You read Book of Acts chapter 1. You want to talk about spiritual gifts? Let's talk about spiritual gifts. And I want to tell you how unbiblical they're being done in most churches. When the disciples are there with Jesus in the Book of Acts, he told them, wait. You wait. And they sat there, and they were together, and they prayed. They probably had, you know, Bible talks and this and that. But they waited and waited and waited and waited until God said it was time. And then when it was time, did any of those disciples have to usher in the gifts of the Spirit? No. The Holy Ghost came upon them. They all spoke with these languages as the Holy Ghost gave them utterance. And thousands of people were saved all in one day. That was a result of them waiting on the Lord. Now I want to tell you something. You know why you won't wait? Because number one, you really don't trust God. And number two, but I think there's something in you that wants the credit for it to begin with. You want to be able to jump in a situation and resolve all the matters and this and that and the other, and then step back and everybody says, boy, thank you. I don't know what we have done without you. Who do you think? Listen, I want to tell you something. You let anybody say that to you, you're in dangerous ground as far as God's concerned. You just might as well go spit in God's eye right now, because that's what you've done when you dare take glory and credit away from the Lord. This is why I am, 1 million reasons why I'm so much against work salvation and works grace and earning something from God. I am against it. I'm opposed to it. God, I've had situations that have come upon me that I wanted to jump in the middle of, that I wanted to do myself. And when I did, it was a mess. It was the awfulest thing I've ever made up my life that I've ever seen. When I step back and let God do it, that means He gets the glory for it. He gets the credit for it. And if anybody comes to me and says, oh, thank you, I say, nah, I'm like that angel. And when John bowed down to that angel, get up. I ain't taking the credit for this. You go tell God thank you. Okay? What's going on in this church? You tell God thank you. It's because of this book, because of the blood, because of the power of Almighty God, what's going on here. Not Mike Hoggard. God could scoop me out of the way and put somebody else here. It's easy. Preachers are a dime a dozen now. Amen? I'm just telling you, you wait for God to do something in your life. Wait for God. You want God to help your marriage? Don't get in it. Don't get involved. Don't jump in there and say, well, I got to fix this. I don't know where God is. I mean, I prayed. I asked God to do something. How come He's not doing it? I guess I'll have to do it myself. You know how we get, don't you? You ask the kids or ask somebody in the house, won't you do that? And they don't do it, and you'd get mad. Oh, I guess I have to do it myself. Can I tell you something? I'm going to tell you how wicked your heart is. That's what you wanted to begin with. You want everybody around you to think that they can't get along without you. It won't be. If you don't do it, if I don't do it, it won't be done. That's your attitude, and that's your problem right there. This is why the devil's coming in and killing your marriage, and he's killing your reputation among everybody, killing your family. This is why the devil is coming in, walking all over the top of you, because you really, down deep inside, you want people to think that they can't get along without you. And I'm here to tell you something. If you are that way, God will find a way to put you out just to show you and everybody else that no, they don't need you. And I'm going to tell you something, okay? I like what I'm doing. I like preaching this book, and I like doing everything that I'm doing here, okay? But mark it down. God doesn't need Mike Hoggard to do His will on this earth. And the few times that I've let that thought creep in, God got His rod out and chastened me and said, Mike, I don't need you. You know why I'm using you? Because I love you. Amen? I had a situation with one of my kids one time. I won't say who it was. They were little. And I was just going to spend the day just taking them out doing stuff. And as the day wore on, I realized that there was no way in the world that I could satisfy their lust for whatever it was. I was not making them happy. And every time we'd go do something fun, they'd complain. Every time we'd do this, they'd gripe and moan. But I'll tell you what, I got mad. And I said, you know what? I don't have to do this. I don't have to take you. I don't have to spend a dime on you. I have to feed you and clothe you and give you a house to live in. Other than that, I don't have to be doing this. You know why I was doing it? Because I love my kids. I want to do things for them. Okay? And something we need to get inside of our heads. God doesn't really need us as bad as we think He does. And if you ask God to do something, if you ask God to bless something that's going on in your family, or bless something going on in your church, or bless whatever area of life it is, if you're asking God to bless it, get out of the way. Who is it that shall mount up with eagle's wings? Who is it? They that wait on the Lord. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. That's what the Bible says. And instead of us getting involved and trying our own way, I've just learned this. Instead of us getting involved and trying to get our own way, this and that and the other, Why don't you just pray about it and 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 pray about it some more and pray about it some more and then pray about it some more and then just pray until God does something. And you step back, and that way God will get all the glory and the praise for what's happened. Can I get an amen out of somebody? I really want you to come behind in no gift, okay? Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I will say this, maybe not so much to you guys here, but a lot of you guys watching, okay? You're the prophecy people, okay? You're the prophecy people. You're the ones that are, oh, you're seeing the Lord in this, and boy, this is going to happen, and I get that. I mean, I'm with you, okay? One of the reasons why these people set dates for the coming of the Lord is that they're trying to make it happen, I guess. I don't know. Trying to make it happen, and it's self-glorification. God did not let Harold Camping get anything but a shame face out of this deal. And the same thing is happening with these false teachers all over the place. And there's one, I got mine right now. His name is Ron Reese. And he's predicted the coming of the Lord now 3 times and failed. Just this year. Okay? God's not going to let these guys get any glory or credit out of it. Can I hear you say amen? Amen. That's why he hadn't told us. Amen? That's why he hadn't told us. Anyway, good to be with you. I want you to study. I'm going to give you some homework. I want you to study the rest of chapter 1. And I want you to see what you get out of that. And I want you to think of, why did God call me? Why did God save me? Why did God put me in this church? Why am I part of whatever God's doing? Why is that happening? Okay? Did God, because of my good looks, because I'm a snazzy dresser, because I have influence over people, and believe it or not, that's what some people think. But I'm going to show you, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, why God called you. Okay? You study it out and you get the answer ahead of time and let God sink it in. That way you're not mad at me next Sunday. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear God, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the beauty of your holiness. Thank you, God, Lord, for helping us. And Lord, Father, we got such a wicked nature, God, that things going bad all around us, and we say, God, you do this now, and then we just jump in the middle of it and ruin it. And God, I'm not interested in that. And I know how it feels. It's just that, God, I've learned and am still learning, God, not to get ahead of you. But I'm just going to stay behind you. And Lord, I like it that way. And Lord, teach us that lesson. Teach us that lesson, Lord, to just wait and to just pray and to pray and to pray and just wait and wait and wait and wait. Wait until you move. Lord, have your way in our hearts and our lives. We love you. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ. We thank you for this Bible. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, God is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept his free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in his word, and God has never broken his word, God promised in his word that he would forgive you and that he would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.